The gospel lesson is from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, I will proclaim all things to us." He will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." We proclaim Christ crucified, the wisdom and power of God. Thanks be to God. So let's review where we are in the story of Israel and the story of Jesus. Under David and Solomon, the northern and southern kingdoms were united. They split, and then the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians. You may recall when I talked about Isaiah, who was a prophet during the Assyrian invasion. Both Samaria and Galilee were part of the old northern kingdom. Somehow Galilee maintained a religious connection to Jerusalem and Judea, but Samaria adopted other religious practices, even though they maintained a connection to the patriarchs. In fact, there are still Samaritans today, and they still have a Pentateuch that is parallel to our Bible, but with different details. One difference is the specification of the Holy Mount. Our Bible specifies Mount Zion in Jerusalem, but the Samaritan Pentateuch specifies Mount Gerizim, near the location of the encounter that we read about in this story. I think it's important to look always at the larger story arc when considering any passage. The previous chapter of John opens with Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Although he is a Pharisee, he is seeking Jesus' wisdom and insight. And yet, although he is a Pharisee and a teacher of the law, he cannot understand Jesus' teachings. Or perhaps his preconceived notions of who God is and how God acts in the world block his ability to perceive God's presence through Jesus. And so Nicodemus visits by night and leaves unenlightened. After that encounter, Jesus' disciples have some squabbles with John the Baptist's disciples. Who has the greater authority? Who is following the right practices? John ultimately says, "I told you, I'm not the Messiah. Follow Jesus." There's a bit of additional conflict with other Pharisees, so Jesus decides to go home to Galilee. Now, he could have gone around, but the shortest path from Judea to Galilee goes right through Samaria, right through enemy territory. Well, it's a long walk, so at midday, Jesus needs a break and a drink of water, so he stops at a well. Not just any well, Jacob's well, one with a long history. Jacob lived more than 1,000 years before Jesus, yet this region retains a memory of his life and travels. They remember that this well was the one mentioned in Genesis, the one where Jacob settled with his 12 sons who fathered the 12 tribes. An auspicious place to have an encounter with history-making ramifications. It's midday, and yet there's a woman out fetching water. So this is a chore normally done at daybreak, not the hottest part of the day. All of the other village women would have come early in the day, so why does this one come at noon? Well, we find out pretty soon that this unnamed woman has had 5 husbands and is now living with a man, not her husband. So I've given that some thought. Why would a woman in first century Samaria have been married 5 times? Divorce was expensive. Basically, if you divorced a woman, you had to return the dowry, unless there was an accusation of adultery. So perhaps she had committed adultery and had been divorced on that account. Another possibility is that she was barren. Right? The main duty of a woman in that time and place was to bear children, so perhaps she was divorced because of her failure to produce heirs for her husband. Yet another possibility is that some of those marriages ended with her as a widow. Needing some source of support, she would have found a man who was willing to take her in. We don't really know why she had been married 5 times. Any of the reasons I can think of, though, would have made her an outcast. Perhaps she was adulterous, perhaps she was barren, and therefore perhaps cursed by God, or perhaps she was bad luck and led to her husband's death. Not the kind of woman that other women would want to hang around with. Instead, they would shun her. They wouldn't want her around their husbands, and they wouldn't want to be associated with her bad luck or her curse. And so here she is at high noon fetching water. Okay, so that explains why the woman was there. Well, why does Jesus speak to her? Why does Jesus choose her to receive his message? The first reason is convenience. He has a mission to spread the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand and that eternal life is available to us all. He sees someone who needs to hear this message, and so he starts up a conversation. But doing so transgresses a number of social norms. First, there's the fact that he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. Jews believe that Samaritans were ritually unclean, and therefore contact would make them unclean as well. But this is certainly not the only time that Jesus welcomed contact with somebody unclean. He crosses that boundary so often, it's almost like he doesn't think there is a boundary, that uncleanness is not really a thing. Second, there's the fact that he's a man and she's a woman. Are you familiar with the Billy Graham rule? That was his guideline that he would never be alone with a woman, not his wife. In the ancient Near East, there was a similar social convention. Plus, there are stories in the Bible where a man encounters a woman at a well, and it ultimately leads to marriage, including Jacob, who met his wife Rachel at a well. So there were plenty of reasons why Jesus would not and should not speak to this person. Regardless, Jesus did. Jesus did not see her ethnicity, gender, or religion as barriers between them. He saw her as a sibling in his eternal family, someone also made in God's image, someone also worthy of his attention. Why else did Jesus choose to speak to her? Her receptivity, perhaps. When he asked her for water, she could have just said no and gone about her business, or she could have said yes, given him some water, and been done with it. Instead, she was willing to engage in a conversation with him. She let him draw her out of her shame-covered shell. Shame is a powerful force. Shame is different from guilt. Guilt says, I did something wrong, and I need to pay a proportional penalty for my transgression. Shame says, I did something wrong, and therefore I am a bad person. Shame says, my very inner being and character are corrupted. This woman was covered in shame due to her marital history. Maybe she didn't even do anything wrong, but the results were shameful, so much so that she could not associate with the other women in the village. I bet everyone here has something in their past that causes you shame. Maybe it was the way you treated someone close to you. Maybe it was an episode in your career. Maybe it was a time when you should have spoken up in defense of the defenseless and you didn't. Maybe it was a time when you supported a person, a movement, or an institution only to find out that they weren't who you thought they were. Shame reflects our deepest need to belong. We fear that our shame will lead to isolation, a loss of status or community that in our prehistoric days would have led to banishment and death. That's not how modern society works, but that's how our brains still think it works. We still think that if our shame is revealed, we will lose everything, perhaps even our lives. And so we hide our shame. We hide it from our colleagues. We hide it from our friends. We hide it from our family. We hide it from God. We even hide it from ourselves, not acknowledging the shame that is tearing us apart from the inside out. Jesus knew the woman's shame and saw beyond it. Our deepest need is to belong, and true belonging requires us to be truly known. Otherwise, we cannot really feel safe in that belonging. We live in fear that one day we will be found out, and then we won't be welcome anymore. I watched a TEDx talk by Kenji Yoshino called Uncovering Talent, The Power of Authenticity. He talks about three phases. First, conversion. You try to be something you're not. Second, passing. You fit your community's norms well enough that nobody questions whether you belong. Third, covering. You know that you're different, that you don't really belong, and so you disguise your identity or some core attribute. You are ashamed of some aspect of yourself, and so you hide it. But true authenticity means transcending shame. True authenticity means that you don't have to cover any aspect of yourself. Covering will never end well. You can do almost anything for a day or a week, but over time, the fundamental disconnect between your inner and outer selves will lead to anxiety, depression, anger, other negative emotions. It's unsustainable. Maybe you hide something you're ashamed of so that you can get through Thanksgiving dinner. But then comes Christmas, and then the next family gathering, and then the next one. And over time, hiding your shame wears you down. The question is, where can someone experience enough psychological safety that they don't have to engage in covering? How can we create communities where authenticity is valued? Jesus knew how. He named the woman's shameful past without judgment. It was a simple statement of fact, an acknowledgement of her honesty, and an acknowledgement of reality. But he didn't stop there. He continued to engage with her in serious discussion. And in fact, the discussion deepened then. They went beyond a surface-level exchange about water and living water and went on to a theological and religious discussion. So I've found this to be true in my life too. When two people can be their authentic selves, they transcend the mundane and are able to talk about the things that really matter. Rather than worrying about hiding something from each other, they can relax and enter into a deeper friendship. I know how wonderful it feels to be truly seen and known and accepted for who I am, all the good, the bad, and the ugly within my soul. I know how it is to have a friend with whom I can be truly authentic. And that's just an ordinary human. Imagine encountering the Son of the living God, whose very presence radiated God's love, and being seen and known and accepted. The Samaritan woman had that experience, and so she became an apostle. She believed in Jesus Christ and then ran to bring others to him, just as Andrew brought his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. She was so overjoyed at her encounter with the Messiah that she could not contain herself. She set aside the shame and the ostracism she had experienced from her village and went to share the good news that Jesus was the one who would bring eternal life. Her exuberant response prompted Jesus to remind his disciples, "The fruit is ready for the harvest. The time is now to go spread the message of God's love." He says, "You might think there's plenty of time before the harvest, but there isn't. People are ready to hear this message now, today." Everywhere, people hunger and thirst for righteousness. Everywhere, people are alone in their shame. Everywhere, people are afraid to share their authentic selves. They fear losing friends, family, the people closest to them. They fear losing their community, their support networks. They fear losing everything if they live their truth. And so they suffer in silence, lives of quiet desperation. But into that desperation steps our Lord and Savior. Christ sees us completely. He knows our greatest triumphs as well as our greatest sins and our greatest shame. Yet as Paul wrote in Romans, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Too often, the church is a source of shame rather than a place of healing. Too often, we Christians expound on the ways that people fall short of what we believe to be God's will, leaving those outside the church to believe that they would never be welcome, that they would never be worthy to enter our fellowship. fellowship. But if Jesus does not condemn them, then neither should we. Jesus is like a physician sent not to the healthy but to the sick. We too are sent to those who hunger for membership in God's family. We too are sent to those who are isolated by shame, who need to connect to a community. Jesus said that he would provide living water, an eternal well springing up within those who believe in him. Let us go forth from here and share that living water with everyone who thirsts, everyone who needs to be connected to the infinitely loving God that we know through Christ.